And Christina, can you move the PowerPoint up a slide? Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? You have a caterpillar on one side, and you have a butterfly. So it looks like we're having some sort of a transformation taking place, right? In science, we call it a metamorphosis. But for us believers, you can say that we are becoming new creations in the Messiah Yeshua, right? We change from little squirrely little things to a beautiful butterfly. Do we have, how many people here are butterflies? How many people are caterpillars? Okay, we got some caterpillars over here. You're a caterpillar too? Okay. You know, as a believer, if you don't progress from a caterpillar to a butterfly, that means you're not growing in the Lord. Okay, so there's got to be a change take place. Anyway, it's talking about, this picture has to do with transformation. So we can go to the next slide, please. And what I'm going to be speaking on today is a New Year's transformation. All right? And that handout that you have has all the scriptures I'm using, and also it's divided into five areas, which is a, no, I think it's four areas. The four areas I'll be covering today, as you can see on there. I see that Diana was all excited. She's smiling and she's going, yes, yes. Because she always says, can you give me notes? Can you give me the scriptures? You have them today. There you go. Father, in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, we just pray your anointing and your blessing upon this time. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, O God. You are my rock, my redeemer. You are my ever-present help in times of trouble. We thank you. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Let me start off with a little story here. On New Year's Day, a number of years ago, in the Tournament of Roses Parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit in the middle of the parade. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas for this float. Now, the funny thing about this, the amusing thing about this, is that this float represented the Standard Oil Company, who provided oil and gas at one time all over the place. With its vast oil resources, this truck ran out of gas. Now, often believers neglect their spiritual maintenance as well. And though they are clothed with power, and we are certainly clothed with power, we find ourselves sometimes out of gas. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and again, you won't have to write these down today. It says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And that's where we get our power, from on high. That's where we get our tank filled. That's where we have the gas to keep us going. Amen? As each new year dawns, you know, we make resolutions to change in one way or another. Maybe we resolve to lose weight. Maybe we resolve to stop smoking. Or maybe we say we're going to stop cussing and cursing this year. Okay. I'm hitting home there, it looks like. Sometimes we say, you know what? This year, I'm going to obey the speed limit this year. I'm not going to speed. When it says 65, I'm not going 85. 70 maybe, but no. Or we'll say, well, you know, this year, I'm going to resolve to be a better person. Or, this year I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, even though I can't stand my neighbor over here. I'm going to try that anyway. Or, how about maybe this year I resolve to stop lying? Or, maybe I'm going to, this year, Laura, I'm going to stop gossiping about everybody. Or this is a good one. How about this year, I'm going to keep a positive attitude. Who walks around with a negative attitude? Anybody here? You ever have a negative attitude? Never? Nobody has a negative attitude? Okay, come on, tell the truth. Okay, there's someone telling the truth, telling the truth, telling the truth, telling the truth. Okay, all you others who are not telling the truth, raise your hand now. Oh, a couple. All right. Or how about this one? I'm going to keep a pure heart this year. You know, the list can go on and on and on. You know, as I look at myself today and I review the past year, I see so many areas where I fell short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And let me tell you, for myself, I say that talks about me. That's speaking about me, absolutely, definitely. Now, most notably, this year, when I looked at this past year where I failed, there were four areas where I noticed it. And that's what I'm going to be speaking about today. Number one is I failed to pray sufficiently. And you should have that on your handout. I failed to pray sufficiently. Secondly, I failed to read the scriptures faithfully. Thirdly, I ignored the call to fast for change in my life. And the fourth was for my life, my family, congregation. And fourth, I failed to sit in God's presence in solitude and in silence so I could hear that still, quiet voice of the Lord. So those are four areas where I see that I failed this year, that I was not faithful in those areas. I didn't do well enough in those areas. Now, I'm not saying I didn't do those areas. I'm just saying I didn't do enough. I was insufficient in those areas. I didn't meet the mark or God's high calling in those areas, those four areas. So as a result of that, I see the consequences of my sinful behavior. And I call it sin because if you know what is right to do and you don't do it, then that is sin. That's what the scripture says. If I know and if you know that you're supposed to be praying more often, more faithfully, and in your Bible more often, more faithfully, and God's called you to fast, but you're not doing it, or you don't did it once this year, or you don't sit in His presence, but maybe once in a while, you know, for a little bit. If you know you should have, and God's calling you to do that, then you are sinning. That is wrong in the sight of God. So as a result, I see the consequences in my life of that sinful behavior. I see the results of that. During 2018, I was plagued, you know, in different areas. I had a number of sicknesses. I started 2018 with the flu. That should have been something telling me. I got the flu the first week or second week in January. I was out for 5 days with the worst case of flu ever. I hadn't had the flu since I was like a wee little guy, maybe fourth grade or something. So I should have, you know, picked up on that something wasn't right. You know, I had problems with my back, you know, which I've had, but a little bit more again. There were personal problems, there were family problems, congregational problems, lots of different things. And I know that if I would be more faithful in all those areas, that I would see turnarounds. I would see things change. Now, I'm not saying God is punishing me. You didn't pray enough, Rabbi Yossi. Squish you. No. But I know that if I would have prayed more and been in the scriptures more, if I would have fasted more, and if I would have just sat there in his presence to receive from him, I would have seen different results in my personal life, in my family life, in the congregation life. Now, I know it just doesn't depend on me. It depends on all of us. But I'm just giving you an example, what I believe and I feel because of that. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11, these words. Have you forgotten the warning addressed to you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the discipline of Adonai, of the Lord, or lose heart when you are corrected by him, because Adonai disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something all have come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we are used to having human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Indeed, for a short time they disciplined us as seemed best to them. But he does so for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. Now, all discipline seems painful at the moment. I know that. Not joyful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, I really dislike using the term resolution or promise regarding my relationship with the Lord or our relationship with the Lord, like New Year's resolutions, promises. I really dislike that word because I don't trust myself to follow through. How many of you actually follow through on New Year's resolutions? Most people, statistically, in interviews and polls and all that, don't make it past January. They don't. Sometimes not even the second week in January. But January is like it. You don't make it past January with promises and resolutions. And we can't really trust ourselves to be able to do that. We really need the Spirit of the living God to help us. However, I desire to change in these four areas that I mentioned. I want to pray more. I want to read the Scriptures more. I want to fast regularly. And I want to just sit in the presence of the Lord and listen to His voice and not fall asleep in the process. But above these four things, as it says in Mark 12:30, I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. Above all, that's what I want to do. That means I must love the Lord more than I love money. I must love the Lord more than I love family. I must love the Lord more than I love relationships. I must love the Lord more than I love hobbies and desires and wants and vices and objects. I must love the Lord more than I love sinning. Right? That goes for all of us here today. And you know, this is so hard because it's so much more fun to sin than to pursue our relationship to God. Much more fun. It might even mean we have to give up things that we really love because they interfere with our relationship with the Lord. And I think that we can all agree that loving the Lord with all of our being is the most important commandment of them all. Anybody disagree with that? That's the most important commandment of them all. However, our relationship with God has to compete with so many things. It has to compete with the television and with movies and with smartphones and with computers. It has to compete with our hobbies and our desires, both good and bad, and countless other things. So at the end of the day, all these things have taken precedence. Oops, let me stuck together here. Precedence. and the Lord has been relegated to either a couple of minutes or none at all, because we're so involved in everything else. It's easy for us to make excuses and to give reasons why, but in the end, it's a matter of disobedience on our part. Totally. In other words, we choose to be disobedient. We choose to. And as a result, we will suffer consequences because of disobedience. You know, I don't have this down, but Deuteronomy 28 tells us about the consequences of disobedience, and it talks about the blessings of obedience. And when I say these things, it's like I'm looking directly in the mirror at myself, because I'm talking to myself here. I am. And we should all be seeing ourselves here at this point. Nevertheless, here, I want to stop, you know, talking in this way, because maybe some of you say, well, this is kind of some negative things that you're talking about here. We know, where's this whole thing going, right, Amanda? Where's this all going? Instead, let's concentrate on how to get past the hurdles and be a successful believer in 2019 and beyond. Who wants to have a successful 2019 in the Lord? Look at all those hands. And for those of you who didn't raise your hands, what? You don't? Okay. Let's look at the first item here. We fail to pray sufficiently. All right? Now, why is it so hard to pray? What is it that hinders our prayer life? How can I be a successful prayer warrior? What's wrong with me? You know, as I mentioned, there are so many things vying for our time. This is a reality. We live in a very busy world today. The evil one is more than happy. He's so happy when we don't pray. He is. That's his desire for us. He doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to have a relationship with God. He wants us to just wither, stagnate, and die. That's what he wants from each and every one of us. And he'll put every obstacle imaginable in our way to keep us from doing so. He will. However, if we prioritize, it's obvious to see that a relationship with the Lord must be number one. It has to be number one with us. And there are so many scriptures dealing with prayer, and I just want to share a few of those scriptures dealing with prayer to encourage you to pray, to seek the Lord in prayer. John 15:4. This one has to do with abiding. It's so important that we abide in the Lord, that we are part of the Lord and that he's part of us. It says in John 15:4, abide in me and I will abide in you. The branch cannot itself produce fruit unless it abides in the vine. Likewise, you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in me. We need to abide in the Lord. In other words, we need to be at one with him. We need to be in him and him in us. We need to be together. That abiding relationship. If we're not, it says that we cannot produce fruit unless we do that. In Colossians 4:2, it says here, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So this is something we need to devote ourselves to. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. And while we're doing that, we don't do that with our eyes closed and unaware of what's going on around us. We do it with a watchful eye, knowing the world that we live in today and what's going on. But also, we do it with thanksgiving. You know, we do it with wisdom, but we do it with thanksgiving to the Lord. Luke 6:12 says, it was during those days that Yeshua went out to a mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. Can you imagine spending all night in prayer? How many people have actually done that before? Not many people have done that all night in prayer. It's very hard to do. you probably fall asleep, you know, a number of times, wake up, pray some more, wake up, pray some more, fall asleep, wake up, fall asleep. It's not easy to do, but Yeshua was setting the example for us. And I'm not saying that you should go home, don't go to sleep tonight, plan on praying all night. But if you want to do that, go ahead. No, that would be great if you would do that and pray for me, please. Thank you. But he did that. He went away in a mountain to pray. Some of the best times I've ever had praying has been in the mountains. Before Irene and I got married, I went away for a few days in the mountains of New Mexico in the Gila wilderness. And I prayed and sought the Lord, and he spoke to me about Irene becoming my wife, marrying her, and about other things that were going on. And he gave me a lot of direction for my life. I just went up to the mountain and prayed to him. So kind of hard to do here in Florida. I think the highest elevation is 300 feet or something or other. And I think it's a garbage pile that's 300 feet that is covered over with grass now. I think that's... It's what? She's been to the garbage dump. Okay. All right. That's exciting, wasn't it? Okay. But anyway, I just came back from Tucson, Arizona. It's in the middle of the Rocky Mountains, Tucson. And we went on some hikes. My daughter and son-in-law, they have a house. It's kind of, to me, it's kind of like in the wilderness. You know, I'm a city boy. Grew up on the sidewalks of Chicago. But anyway, it's at the edge of the, I never can say that right, those cactus with the big arms. What is it? Saguaro? Okay, those. They have a national park. Tucson, the Saguaro National Park. Their house is right at the edge of it. And you can just walk right into the park. And we went mountain climbing and, well, hiking anyway. I can't climb mountains, but anyway. You really feel the presence of the Lord up on the mountain. Get yourself up on a high mountain, right? Didn't we just sing that? Okay. Another scripture. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do you know that? That your prayers are powerful. Powerful, and your prayers are effective? Did you know that? Do you know that your prayers can move mountains? Do you know that your prayers can make changes come about? Your prayers can bring healing and victories. So yes, it's very powerful and effective. And the last scripture here from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 sums it up in two words. This is one verse. It says, pray continually. That's the whole verse 5:17, pray continually. So that's pretty clear. That's what we are to do. So why don't you do this week, why don't you search out some scriptures about prayer during this week, and the Lord will, I believe, show you some amazing things if you do that. You've got a concordance, or look it up on Google, or however you want to do it. Prayer is about scriptures about prayer. You're going to find gazillions of them. Read them. See what it says. See what the examples of the prophets were. See the examples of the kings and how they prayed. And it will encourage you. That's your assignment. Okay? The second thing. We fail to read the scriptures faithfully. Faithfully. Now, I'm not talking about reading, open your Bible and read one verse. All right, Lord. Whew. Man, I enjoyed my time of reading the Word today. That was fantastic. How many people would say they love their Bibles? That they cherish God's holy Word? Do you love God's Word? Okay. Then why don't we read it and study it, consume it, and hunger for it like we should? Why don't we? Most of you in this room probably don't read your Bibles that much. Some of you don't ever open your Bibles and read them. And I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. How many of us actually bring Bibles to the synagogue each week? Or do we mainly rely on smartphones and tablets? Who brought a Bible to synagogue today? Okay. Who didn't? Who brought it just on their phone and or on a tablet? Who? Okay, there's a number of you. Okay. I know it seems like it's convenient, but there's something about the real written word. It's alive. It's active. You know, what if every Saturday we opened up the ark and instead of bringing out this, I brought out a tablet or brought out tablets. You know, an iPad or an Android tablet. These are the tablets of the Lord, right? Doesn't it seem so much nicer to have God's written word here? So I encourage you. Even though it may not seem convenient for you to do it, bring this. Don't leave home without it. Love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Now, it seems kind of silly if you know, some people love kissing the Scriptures. It kind of looks kind of foolish or silly if you kiss in your smartphone. Oh, I love you, smartphone. And you have it open to a scripture. Whoa, tablet, I love you. You can't do that unless you have your scriptures, right? Okay. All right. Where was I here? And I'll tell you what happens. Those of us who rely so much on bringing a tablet and smartphone, that means that the Bible that you have, for the most part, is at home covered with dust from lack of use. I bet you anything. A lot of you have a lot of dusty Bibles at home, a lot of them, because you're so used to using tablets and smartphones there. You know, these are the words handed down to us by God Himself. Now, here are a few scriptures dealing with the Word of God. Now, Yeshua, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, said in Matthew 4:4 to the tempter, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." So you can't just live physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, psychologically, just by the bread that you eat. All right? It depends on the words that come from the mouth of God, and these are the words that come from the mouth of God. We see in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path." In other words, the Word of God gives us light as we walk along the road of life. It gives us light, so that we can see in a dark world. Hebrews 4:12, we know the scriptures, "For the word of God is living." It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right through to a separation of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And that's what the Word of God does. It will pierce you. God's Word will pierce your heart. God's Word will speak to you. God's Word will change your life totally and completely, transform you. And we're talking about transformation. It will transform you. Chapter 17, verse 11 says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." If you don't study the scriptures, how are you going to know what is truth? Now, there's times where I've gone through the TV channels, Irene and I, and done that, and there's a bunch of channels, the religious channels, the Christian channels, the Catholic channels, are all on there, and we'll hear them say something just totally outlandish. I go, what? Hun, did you hear what he just said? Yeah, I can't believe it. Well, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, that's not scriptural at all. How can he say that? And everyone in the audience has a big smile and, oh, praise the Lord, Pastor. They don't even know what's in this. Most people who call themselves Christians have no idea what's in here. That's why there are so many cults. That's why there's so many different denominations. That's why there's so many people walking around confused about everything, because they don't know what's in here and they get deceived all the time. Know what's in the Word of God so that when something is done or said that's not right, you'll be able to challenge it. You'll know what God said. You'll be able to discern properly. If you don't know what's in God's Word, you will never be able to discern properly what is of God and what is not of God. Let's see what else. We've got also Psalm 12, verse 6 says, and the words of the Lord are flawless, perfect. God's words are perfect, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. God's word is flawless. In other words, you can trust it. You can believe it. You can bet your life on it that what God says in His Word is true and it's for you. Thank you, Lord. And again, this week, find some scriptures that speak about the Word of God and meditate on them. Really, meditate on them. Thirdly, we ignore the call to fast. Now, a lot of us are good at slow, but not fast. You know, food, who loves food, by the way? You don't love any food? Okay. Most people love food. While I was away in Arizona, I ate. My daughter was sick a lot because she's going to have a baby, and she was, you know, doing those things. So normally she'd cook different things, but we end up going out to eat and eat and eat and eat. And I tell you what, I love food. Everybody loves to eat. Everyone loves food. In fact, food is a basic need, and people hate to fast. We hate it. We don't like to do it. It's a basic need to deny your body of something that your body needs. It doesn't make sense, does it? It makes no sense at all to deny yourself a basic need that your body needs. It goes against our will to live, survive, and thrive. Besides, as I said, people love to eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. They love it. That's why there's an estimated 160 million Americans that are either obese or overweight. 160 million Americans. Wow. That's like half the population of the entire United States of America. Obese or overweight. Nearly three-quarters of American men are obese or overweight. That's 75%. And 60% of women are obese or overweight in this country. Wow. However, fasting serves a great purpose in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you. Fasting changes and conforms us into the image of God. Fasting changes circumstances. Fasting changes situations. Fasting prepares us to serve the Lord faithfully, overcoming all obstacles in our path. The scriptures are full of examples of people fasting, of countries fasting, nations fasting, because it was important, and it's important for us. It will be life changing. If you have never fasted before, it's life changing. But if you don't really understand about it and you're doing it because someone tells you to do it or someone is pushing you to do that, it's not going to work. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be horrible. I remember many years ago in a Messianic congregation in Texas that we were part of at one time, there was a call. The Messianic rabbi wanted everyone to fast for 10 days and 10 nights and only drink water. How many people do you think in that congregation actually fasted for 10 days and 10 nights? You said two? I don't know how many. I couldn't tell. I didn't make it. I didn't make it at all. I mean, if somebody is telling you to do it or forcing you to do it, you'll never be able to do it. It's got to be something right here in your heart. God has to be calling you. God has to be directing you. God has to be putting that upon you to do that. Otherwise, you'll never be able to do that. All you will be doing is suffering and suffering if you try to do it without the call of God in your life. But here are some scriptures dealing with fasting. Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 28, says the following. Exodus 34, 28 says, Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. God was preparing Moses for what was to take place in Israel. And he needed Moses to go up there and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And he did it. And when he came down from that mountain, he, at least if you saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, his hair was all white and he was glowing. I don't know if that was true, but anyway, the scriptures do say that Moses, there was a glow about him, that he had to cover himself with a sheet. How about Joel? The book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says, Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Those actually go together well, fasting, weeping, and mourning. Okay? Because as you fast, there should be a brokenness that takes place in your life. So rend your heart and not your garments. What is this talking about? It's a Jewish tradition that when somebody dies and you're at the funeral or you're in mourning, that you tear or you rend your garments. Even in modern Judaism, when you go to a funeral, people don't actually tear their clothes anymore, but they take a black strip of cloth and they pin it on their shirt or their dress, whatever, to show they're in mourning. But the idea is that when you rend your garments, that you are mourning. And it says here, so rend your heart. Don't just tear your garments. It doesn't mean anything. Okay, so you tear your garments. The heart has to be broken. Break your heart. Tear the heart. The heart has to be stripped away of everything that's unclean and unholy. All the scabs, all the scars have to come off of the heart. And it says, Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. How about Nehemiah 1:4? It says, So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. He heard that Jerusalem was in ruins. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, they destroyed Jerusalem. And it says, and it was later on, it was like 70 years later, and Nehemiah is saying, So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So sometimes in times of crisis or crisis or times of difficulty and You need to see the hand of God move. You fast with weeping and mourning and praying so that God may change situation. Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. We know this is the scripture that deals with fasting. Isaiah 58, and it says in verse 6 and 7, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? So this is what happens when you fast. This is what you should be fasting for and what should be taking place here. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. This is what a fast is all about. And then finally, let's see what Yeshua said. Yeshua spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And he said, "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In other words, God will reward you. If you fast and you pray to seek change in your life, listen, don't fast for things. Don't fast, "Lord, I need this money, Lord, or I need a new car, Lord, or I need this new job." Don't fast for the material things. I think when you fast, you should be fasting that God would change you primarily. And if God changes you, if God changes your heart, if God does new work in your life, it's going to turn you around in such a way that you'll be operating more under the Spirit of God. You'll be doing the things of God the way He wants you to do it. And then you'll begin to see those blessings and those things come about in your life. And I've just kind of touched the tip of the iceberg here on fasting as well. There's so many scriptures. The Word of God has so many wonderful scriptures on fasting. We know when we have Purim, Purim will be coming up in a couple months or so again. And we know there's the Fast of Esther. We know about that whole thing. I didn't mention it in here, but that's just another example of the importance of the prayer and the fasting. Number four, and the last one here this afternoon, we fail to sit in God's presence in solitude and in silence. We fail to do that. Have you ever tried to sit before the Lord without saying anything? Just trying to hear the voice of God? Have you ever done that? You done that? Okay. Some of you have, some of you maybe have not done that before. You know, it's not easy to do. Not at all. In fact, it's hard. Because our tendency is to approach God with a whole laundry list of prayers and needs and wants. That's what we're used to doing. "Lord God, in the name of Yeshua, I come before you. I just want to, you know, Lord, I need this job. Lord, I need a new automobile. Lord, we're short on finances for this month. Lord, and my kids need some braces. And Lord, yeah, and, you know, can I get that new 29-inch television set?" Or, well, not 29-inch. Now it's, "Can I have that new 75-inch television that covers my whole wall from ceiling to floor all the way across the room, Lord? And Lord, if you know, since I'm praying and asking you about that, can I get that new smartphone, Lord? You know, that one that has all the little bells and whistles and all that, Lord?" Now, that's our tendency to do that. We're not used to just sitting there quietly before the Lord. We want to give Him a whole laundry list of things. And if you do just sit there, you know what happens? Your mind drifts. My mind drifts. Lord, okay, I'm here, Lord. I'm sitting in your presence. I'm just going to wait upon you, Lord, and listen for you. And, you know, all of a sudden I'm thinking about something. I'm thinking about, if it's afternoon, maybe thinking about what's for dinner tonight. Or, boy, I got to take the car in for an oil change. And, gosh, you know what? I forgot to pay that bill. I need to do it when I get done here. And, you know, the mind just drifts and drifts, and before you know it, All you're thinking about is everything else imaginable except the Lord. That's the tendency here. It drifts all over the place. And the Lord is no longer the focus. Or worse yet, you fall asleep. I've done that. I've sat there in the presence of the Lord, you know, and just quietly close your eyes, sit there quietly before the Lord, and sit there, and your mind drifts and this and that, and then a little bit late, I'm asleep. Anyone's ever done that? Yeah. Okay, it happens. It happens. However, it's so important that we put aside all the cares and all the worries, the needs and the problems and the issues, and quietly wait upon the Lord for the answers. So let's see what the scriptures say about this afternoon. How about Psalm 46, 10 through 11? Be still and know that I am God. Ooh, that's hard. Be still before the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still. Be quiet before the Lord. Habakkuk. We all know Habakkuk, right? If we can even spell it. Habakkuk 2:20 says the following. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. How about Exodus 14:14? The children of Israel, they are being pursued by Pharaoh after they left Egypt. They're in the middle of the desert. The armies of Pharaoh are coming behind them with swords and the millions of chariots and spears. And it says in Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. Still. Quiet your heart. Quiet your spirit. Wait and listen upon the Lord. Psalm 4:4 says, tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Boy, we hate waiting. Who likes waiting on things? Everybody, we're in a society where we want instantaneous gratification. It's so hard to wait upon the Lord. Isaiah 30 verse 5 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Lastly, again, let's look at the example of Yeshua. In Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Yeshua got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed. A quiet, solitary place. Nobody around. And he prayed. And also, Luke 5:16, Yeshua often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, again, there's so many scriptures which deal with that. Just if you went to the book of Psalms, you'll find dozens of them that speak about being quiet and still before the Lord. Search them out this week. In fact, on all four of these topics, find some additional scriptures on these. Meditate on them. Read them out loud to yourself. Grow in these four areas in your life for 2019. Let me tell you, friends, it's never too late. We're only 5 days into 2019. Only 5 days. You haven't wasted the whole year yet. Just 5 days of it, okay? That's all. And you have the rest of your lives before you to get right. But it's better that you do it now than wait and suffer consequences. The Lord is giving each of us an opportunity to be molded into His likeness this year. If we faithfully practice these four things that I covered today, you'll be amazed at the life-changing transformation that will take place. A New Year's transformation will take place if you'll faithfully, if you'll follow these four areas, these four things I covered today in your life, you'll see a life-changing transformation. But then the question is, do you desire more of God? That's the question. Do you desire more of God? Because, let me tell you this, He desires more of you. Did you get that? Do you desire more of God? Because He desires more of you. Here's your opportunity. You've got your assignment for the week. Look up these four areas. Find some scriptures. Meditate on them. Allow the Lord to transform you in 2019. And you'll see a change in your life. You'll see a change in your spouse's life. You'll see a change in your family's life, your children. You'll see a change in this congregation. You'll see amazing things to take place. So I just, I want to encourage everyone here to be faithful in these four areas this year. And let me tell you, you're going to be amazed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.